about walking with the King, I thought of this scripture, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? One of the booklets I've written is The Christian Confession. It's been a great subject to preach on today, but I'll not have time. But the Bible says confession is made unto salvation. Confession first, salvation in all its forms as a result. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now when you use the word confession, almost every person's mind goes instinctively to the negative side of the thing. You think about confessing sin or confessing weakness. That has nothing to do with this scripture. That's negative. Sinner may do that, and the sinner may do that without even wanting to repent, never get saved at all. That negative confession. And some people think that word confession only means the negative side of things. But confession made unto is on the positive side. God has given 3,827 promises. And just as any sinner, any time, and every sinner that will come can make confession unto salvation and receive that outstanding miracle of the ages, when he's a dead man to start with, he makes that confession while he's dead. But the Christian's confession, the actual and perfect meaning of the word confession in the New Testament is saying the same thing.
Yeah.
Exact meaning. Find out what God says about sin, you say what he says. Act accordingly, you get saved. And of course another promise for some blessing that's in redemption. And say what God says, think what he thinks, and think nothing contrary to it, and keep at it, and God will always do it. Not one time in a million can there be any failure. Have a little booklet. It's impossible to practice that booklet, that truth, and not get the result. I had a letter not long ago from a man way over in Siam. I've never been over there. I don't know how he heard about me, but someone, I guess, told him about me, and he asked me to pray for him. He said, I was born 37 years ago without any sense of smell. See, many, in fact, practically all of them ever met like that, God restored them. And having been born that way, why, he never could smell anything without a creative act. God would have to create what never was there. I wrote back to him and sent him this little book of the Christian Confession, and in my letter to him, I quoted just one sentence from it, something like this: that before the Word of God can become effective in your particular case, then his Word, the Word of faith, must first be in thy mouth and in thy heart. And work every time in a million. Just keep at it. He thought a minute. He got the idea and figured that he had a perfect sense of smell. Way over there in science, God created that like a plant. And God will create the result of any promise for any person at any time just by doing that thing. People think I'm going to get the blessing, then confess. That's exactly backwards. Haven't got the idea of faith at all. Most of the people are basing their faith on their five senses. That's not faith at all. I'll be prayed for. If I feel better, then I'll be encouraged. If I feel worse the next day, then I'll be discouraged. I've got the idea at all. Faith has nothing to do with feelings at all. That's another realm. And faith means we have come out of that realm over over that kind of truth. It's true, all right. Don't have to be a Christian scientist and say, I haven't got the cancer. You say, I have got it. Tell the truth and shame the devil, I say. But while you at that one side, but here's the other side of truth. Christ redeemed me from this cancer. Hallelujah. Go to thanking God for that. And I hope you will remember the part of the message I gave yesterday on being doers of the Word. We have a finished redemption. Christ finished everything. Your healing, your blessing on any line is not in the future, it's in the past. Your acceptance of it may be in the future, but it had not to be, it ought to be now. Christ already bore our sin and bore our sickness. And the good news is just tell that to the people. Tell the people that Christ redeemed you from that. And if they'll act on that and believe it and praise God for it, even before they pray, God will do it. How many times we've got ready to pray for a person? I remember I just happened to think then of a young man came through one night. Oh, he had a train of things. And I went to put my hands up out and pray for him. I felt such a surging of the Spirit. I said, go on. You're already healed. Don't need to bother about waiting. God didn't. I remember another woman in that same meeting in Schultz and Park, Jersey City auditorium, went on there for weeks. And they brought a woman there that had, we had healing cards at that time. And on one side, we had some searching questions that would remove any hindrance that might be in their life. On the other side, we had lines where they put down all their diseases so I could read that and not take a lot of time and pray more intelligently by knowing what was the matter with them. And this one woman had so many diseases that she couldn't write them on the line, so she had to write them crossways. And she wrote down 12 absolutely incurable conditions. Not one of those 12 she ever could be rid of without a miracle from heaven. And I read that down through there. I said, lady, you certainly have a list of them. She says, I have. Well, I said, the more the better. She said, what do you mean by that? After all her suffering, the more the better. Well, here's the way I answered. I said, doesn't the Bible say, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Yes, she said, it says that. And who healeth all thy diseases.
Yeah.
I said, if you have 12 and he heals them all, you get that much more for nothing. The more the better. So that's a new way of looking at it. We prayed for her. On Thursday or Friday night, she came back Sunday. All 12 were gone. I said, you remember what I said to you? The more the better? Yes. I said, if you'd had 15 diseases, you'd got that much more for nothing. That's really true. Laugh at that, but that's so. I have found the worst cases are the easiest. And God has told us exactly His way of doing everything He promised in the Bible. Every person can be, if they have their mental powers, can be taught so they can come to God, not entertaining the slightest question about the result. That's what I love about the Bible and about the words of God. Though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away.
That's right.
And so it's a finished work. Christ has done that. He was, not going to be, He was wounded for our transgressions. Past tense. And He was punished also for our iniquities, our iniquitous nature. Every sinner can take advantage of that right now, if you're here. Never have to wait and have not to wait. Ever wait for anything that God offers you. Grab it every time. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Was, past tense, when He died. Peter says, with His stripes you were healed. Any of those four things you can get any time you want them. By realizing that you already have them in the sense of ownership. We have our redemption, not going to have it. Just like a man has his bank account, we already have our redemption. People are praying and begging what they already have. A man can have a bank account and be rich. It's his, all right, and he has it. It won't do him any good unless he uses it, of course. You've got to use it. He can starve to death if they don't use it, but it's his. And so we have our redemption. The good news, the gospel, is just the good news that we have our redemption. Christ did this, He did this, He did this for us, and He's yet waiting for us to act upon that fact. And I just thought a minute sitting here of this idea. Suppose you were in rags, a poor man in rags, and I could afford to buy you a suit of clothes, get you a nice suit of clothes, and get him a nice suit of clothes and give it to him. And then a week later, he said, I've tried for a whole week to feel and to believe I'm well-dressed up, trying to believe that. I said, don't try to believe that. Just put on that suit of clothes. We'd have to pray for it and try to believe it. Just get a suit of clothes. And so I believe in a bridge. That won't do you any good. You'll never get you across the river. If you get on the bridge, it won't let you keep on walking. You might walk 3 or 4 steps and then sit down, give up, said nothing happened. I'm not over the other side. I've been trying to believe I'm over there, but just keep walking, you'll be over there. Act in our faith, be doers of the word, deceiving your own self. People can be all have that worked out in their mind. And would just simply practice our redemption. That's all. The Bible gives us our legal standing. We have that. It belongs to us. And the way it becomes personal experience is by simply stepping into our legal standing and acting according. Then God puts it on the inside. The legal side's already done. That has been way back there. The experimental side can be done today, always. As far as you understand what God wants to do, your faith never can go beyond your understanding of what God wants to do. God's provision is an ocean without a bottom. You can't, no man can conceive. But our receptivity is measured by our understanding. So the wise man said, with all thy getting, get understanding. And when that comes, people are healed. We spent the whole time in South Africa just on that line of not praying for people, but I told my son, Brother Stadcliffe, who was here last night on the platform, went with us the second trip to South Africa. I'm going to put myself in jeopardy and make a fool of myself if God doesn't see me through by asking God to confirm every message I preach with a visible miracle or two. The kind of a miracle that can be seen, like a deaf ear, a blind eye, something like that, because the others are more wonderful. Cancer is more wonderful, and I have just the same faith for it exactly. And in that way, by teaching the people and clearing up their mind, thousands have never even heard the gospel before. They just have to see that as clear. Then we'd ask God to confirm that by doing what we couldn't do, like God yesterday. Some of those deaf ears, no man on earth can do that. And quick to see that, why the Mohammedan, right on the spot, he just grabs at it. One Mohammedan woman came out in the Cape Town, just out of curiosity, didn't believe anything, of course. You can't change a Mohammedan by talking a few minutes to him. A missionary that doesn't have visible miracles, that is a slow proposition. They thank God for them, for those that got converted. But where there's the visible miracle first, sometimes God will save more Mohammedans or Hindus in one service than maybe 10 years of routine missionary work. God is restoring the old technique of making the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, proved mighty signs and wonders, Paul says, from Jerusalem round about unto America. The people in Africa said, we never saw it this way before. God healed the sick. They all, the poor gospel people, all had faith in that. But they didn't realize that it's very much easier. I never do that. I wish I had. I can't imagine how I could ever overlook it. All those hard years of praying one at a time. It is much easier for 1,000 people or any number to be healed all at the same time than 'tis the same number one at a time. You believe that? And the reason for that is because of the accumulative power of mass faith. One shall chase 1,000, who shall put 10,000 to flight? Not 2,000, but 10,000. And the ratio increases. And the greater the audience, and the greater the need, it's easier to teach 10,000 people at one time than it is to teach one person at a time. People come to my home, I sit down to try to teach them, and they'll keep breaking in on me and cutting me off, and I have to come right back again because I've got to put certain truths over. But when you talk to a crowd, they're doing the listening. They're not doing the talking, you see. And up till the time, in fact, before I went over, God revealed it clear as a bell to me. I knew before I touched it that's true. The greater the number, because of the accumulative power of mass faith, makes it easier, very much easier for all of them to be healed. And so, in fact, we had no choice over there. What you want to do? Here maybe it's 10,000 people, 5,000 people that need healing. Why, you could pray one at a time for the next 5 months, catch up with it, and harder for each one because they're doing their best, maybe for an audience to exercise faith and lots of unbelief there, and they're struggling. But where there's accumulative faith, why, the people are healed before they unconsciously. They exercise faith unconsciously, just to have it, not trying to have it, it's there. And so, right, I think in Hoy Park, I have right here, it'll help you greatly. There won't be time for that. But the last week in Hoy Park Stadium in Durban, I must say about that woman I told you about that's in Cape Town there. Quick as she saw some deaf ears coming over, she gave her heart to God on the spot. You could preach to that woman maybe for a week before you get her saved, before she could be convinced. The truth cannot save them till they know it's the truth. And God will always wants to confirm His word so they will know it's the truth. And talk before an audience of only one day, maybe one time. Why, I couldn't expect them to accept the thing I say one time when they've been taught from babyhood up all something altogether different. This woman, as soon as she saw the deaf ears, she gave her heart to God on the spot and was healed and went right back among the Mohammedans and brought 40 of them the next night. Mind you. So that was their first night, and when they saw the miracle, 25 of them gave their heart to Christ. And God is working now. I believe the last great revival has started, will eclipse the revival of the early church. I believe that. In fact, it's already doing it in some places. God's the same, and He's bigger than anything we realize. He's bigger than healing or saving one person at a time. As soon as the Holy Spirit got in office by filling the first 120, just well have been 125,000 if they'd been there, all the same time, mind you. Not one at all, all the same time, individual and yet collective. And saved 3,000 and healed their soul all at one time, murderers. And the fifth cataract healed a whole multitude, every one of them, demon possessed and all. I never realized that. I went to read that in Africa. They brought unto him this, all the sick, or brought them to the house, the sick, and laid them on beds and couches, and from all the towns around about Jerusalem, mind a great multitude. And it says, and those who were vexed with unclean spirits. Well, I always thought I had to stop and take time to cast them out. No, sir. You get mass faith, they can't stand it. Out they go. It's like throwing a tear bomb right into a building where some gangster's barricade. He comes out. He can't stand that. I can illustrate that. And so, over in the next meeting in Cape Town, I just want to say that after we'd preach, and every time, every sermon, I want to say this, every time for 10 months, God gave visible miracles. I'm not bragging on anything I could do. I hate that idea. I despise it. I'm talking about what I could do. But what God wants to do, what God will do when He has a chance. But every time for 10 months, God did the kind of miracle people could see with their natural eye. Just like a few here yesterday. And then you make the call. Here's Hindus come out of the grandstand, come in great throng. Their first service, where they see the miracles, you can't imagine. They never saw that, never heard of it. But when they see God prove what we've just been saying, that's sudden. Even Buddha. Remember the little church? Oh yes, I was going to say it there. And so they'd come every night, and after praying for a few on the platform, God healed sometimes as many as 30 totally deaf ears in just a few minutes. Just as, not the healing service, that's only a confirmation of the word. Then we'd have the healing service. And we'd pray for people in a collective way, not pray for them so much, but to give them the word for them to pray. Everyone that asked to receive it, and taught them that, and taught them nothing but that. God wants to hear your prayer. You are a child of God. Find your place in God's family. Every baby did his own crying. Then we'd lead them in a mass prayer. And when we get through one, in one service, 55 paralyzed arms with them. I never touched one of them, never knew one of them, never heard of them before. And after these deaf ears come open, I'd say, how many here that have a cancer? There's a whole great crowd, sometimes 1,500 at a time right down in front had come forward. And I remember the first night, 30 hands went up, had cancer. I said, you just saw God open these deaf ears and in some cases created ears. Now, that's not so important. Those people, most of them were not suffering. They couldn't hear, but they were not suffering. They could die and go to heaven without hearing. But you can't get you. A lot of you will die. My sympathy is with you more than with these deaf folks. And the only reason I called them up first is because it's the kind of a miracle you could see. Help your faith. Then we'd pray collectively for the cancer cases. And every night there'd be from 30, sometimes 35 new ones, and next night 40, and went clear up to 102 in a single night. We prayed for it in a collective way. And every time we had a chance for testimonies, cancer, 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 cancer. One woman had a cancer growing in her bladder for 8 years. I knew nothing about her, never knew anything until the next day. And she was right there in the audience, and when she repeated the mass prayer, said, "Well, I just take that, believe you hear my prayer," went home and passed that cancer, actually got home the same night. Another woman had poor cancer that they had cut her open to operate, and they found they couldn't do it without killing her. And in a suffering condition, they brought her out, and she was so bad they couldn't even bring her forward. She was way back in the grandstand. I never knew this till we got, till just before I came back. I didn't know she was way back there. She went home and strained and vomited for 4 hours, and up came all poor cancer with tentacles like an octopus. A cancer means a spirit, the life of the cancer, in that case. In every case, not demon possession, the person could be the holiest person you ever saw. But just like your spirit is the life of your body, so every cancer, a spirit is the life of it. And you have a right to cast out that spirit, which is the life of your cancer. They're doing that all the time. So on that basis, that's the minor part of Christianity, but the good part is to see those sinners pour up in tears. Just pour up every time. Mohammedans, Hindus, come up by the hundreds. And so in that way, God bless the missionaries that have gone with faith and have labored and got a few saved here and there and a few more and finally built a little church. But for it's done in the according to the book of Acts, and God confirms His word by visible signs and wonders, why, sometimes God will save more people in one service than maybe in 10 years of routine missionary work. That's what thrilled me clear down to my toes to get over to Japan, where there are 88 millions of people that never had a chance to hear the gospel. I simply get so great for those people, I'd have to take my mind off them. God's craving, His eyes running to and fro throughout the whole world, throughout Japan, and yet He can't do what He wants to do because maybe there's not enough people to work here, that's all. I thank God for these closing days of an age when God is coming down in the old-fashioned way. When He says these signs shall follow, He meant that. Christ meant that. And when He said the believers shall do the same works, He didn't mean that. He had in mind a different class of believers than most of them today. Those that believe in that way. You have a right to lay your hands on the sick and have them recover. Yes. Bible doesn't say the preacher says the believer. And I'd rather be a believer than a preacher. Unless I could be both, I never will be much of a preacher. But thank God, if I can find what God says, I'm going to believe that. Stand there and let the devil listen while, instead of me listening to him, let him hang around and listen to me. Praise God for that promise. What's the use of listening to the devil all the time? More death, more people break down, nervous breakdown. The devil says, the devil says, the devil says, the devil says. All about what he says. I don't care what he says. I will say back to him, Satan, you have been defeated. You're just as much defeated right now as when Jesus Christ rose from it, and you know it. We're here not to be pushed around by devils, but put devils around and cast them out in Jesus' name. Not at our own name. I didn't intend to be here today. I'm going to speak another place, some little town out here for my son-in-law. But Brother Moore wanted me to come down. So I said we'll go there and then go out there right afterwards. Let me say that while I'm in Japan, I'm taking one of the greatest steps of my life now going to Japan. While I'm there, it may be. Mrs. Boz is the most hard-working woman I ever saw, and she sometimes works all night. Up here, just all wore out, but it may be that during the time of chance she might come up to Chicago for a revival. I don't know. She's held many of them. Held out at, when we had the National Radio Revival, she held revival out at Elgin and Waukegan and Aurora and different places around. Always had good success. And in the meeting in Joliet, there may be some here, probably from Joliet this afternoon, we're there 10 months. And the last 8 months of that time, the people came and packed the galleries, as well as the main auditorium, 1 hour before the regular service, 6:30 to 7:30, packed every night. to hear the subject of faith discussed from every angle. And the sinners that heard that had it so worked into their mind they could teach a bishop before they got converted. Faith is the simplest thing in the world. Nothing more simple. Nothing in the world is just believing on the best of evidence. That's the word of God. God can't lie. And so, should she come, hope you'll pray for her at least. She's busy. I don't know how she can work that out or not. When we had the National Radio Revival, she went out different times and broadcast three times a week here, had the echoes from Radio Land. Doctors would call up my home, and their patients call up. I'm in Dr. So-and-so's office. I never heard of the doctor. And he told me to phone you. He couldn't do nothing but have to phone you, so we pray. And we have thousands of testimonies. Now, just a little while on the subject of God's life. A lot of other subjects I just full of. I'd like to spoken on, but I won't have time. But here in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's all I want to know. What do you want to do? Why do you want to pay attention to him? That's what he's after. You're a sinner today, and you'll go out without being saved. You're doing exactly what he's after, and his purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But here's the other side. Christ said, "I am come." After Christ made the universe, he'll turn aside from making worlds and has one great objective above all of that. What was it? That you might have life and have it abundantly. And we read in John 3:16 the same. God so loved the world, greatest lover in the universe, and the greatest giver he gave him who made everything and all the promises that the sinner might not perish but have everlasting life. Is the Greek word is zoe, means that God's actual life. The great objective of God Almighty, who made 10 million suns, is that people shall have a large measure of another kind of life that no one has any of until they're born again. That's God's objective. So Christ, I'm come that might have life and have it more abundantly. And one translation says, have it in an overflowing measure. Another one, have it to the full. You know, there are four different Greek words translated life, and one of them means human life, like we all have before we're converted. Another word means behavior. Behavior. Sometimes some pulpits preach nothing but that. Major on that. That won't save one soul in a million. The best behavior on earth won't save anybody. Because they've got to have another kind of life. That makes Christianity a unique, different than all the religions of the world. None of them even claim to impart God's life to human beings. And the translation eternal life is good because it is, but it doesn't convey to my mind the idea that in this Greek word zoe, I thought, well, I get saved and I'll go to heaven when I die and live forever. That's not the idea alone, but God means he'll give a fallen man the same life that God has, under your part of God, in the sense of having some of that same life. And the Bible translates it, the life of God. There's human behavior and conduct. Paul said, "You knew my behavior while I was in the Jews' religion, how he behaved. He is blameless," he said, "in legal righteousness." I never saw anyone I thought was, but he said he was. Wasn't saved, though. But Christ came to preach and never only mentioned that one kind of life, not conduct, not behavior, but Zoe, the Greek word translated God's life, translated eternal life. God's life is the best. We're saved by his life, the Bible says. No religion claims that. I told them, "Oh, happens that," says, "You don't claim that. I don't know much about your religion, but it doesn't give that." And I want to say that none of the religions changes the character of their followers. Change their conduct, maybe. That's that much. Thank God for what does that way, but no salvation there. But Christ came that we might have zoe, have an overflowing measure of another kind of life. God's will for everyone here is that every day, by having that life renewed, you'll have more and more and more of the same life that's a part of God Himself. That's the greatest truth I know, the simplest I know. Never found anything beyond it. And among heathen, I'd start there. Or most of the preachers hadn't left off yet, I'd start there and show them that. I did the very first service in that great throng in Durban. 50,000 or 60,000 in one single service. And when I explained that and show it's a biological miracle and so on, then they wanted that. After they saw it proven, they couldn't believe it just because I said so, but we'd ask God to prove it with miracles and He would do it. And so I want to say there is no salvation in any of these other three kinds of life at all. They never change the nature of man. Then you can change your conduct. Try. One time I hated the Bible because I didn't know what it would do. I was thinking about quit this. That's all I saw. I didn't realize that God would take away my billy goat appetite for those things that never satisfy at all. You give me a relish for the thing that do satisfy. And so Jesus didn't use any of those words. He majored on the one thing, a full measure of God's actual life to a poor old cripple, or a poor sinner, or a poor murderer, or a harlot, or anybody. That life will make a harlot the very pattern of purity, thank God. So Christ can nourish and cherish and admire all through eternity. As He changes from one degree of glory to another. Until Christ will have a bride suitable to His dignity, not one He can be ashamed of, but one without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. In Ephesians 4:18, this word Zoe is translated the life of God. Let me read you that. In Ephesians 4:18, the unconverted man, best man you can find in the world that is unconverted, they're spoken of as having their understanding darkened, being alienated from what? The life of God. Zoe is the word. Alienated from that kind. What a horrible condition for a moral being to be alienated from that, the greatest thing, the best thing in all the universe, even in heaven. Through the ignorance that's in them, called there the life of God. And Romans 5:10 tells us that we are saved by His life. That's simple. Profound. The greatest truth that God's ever revealed. Yet so simple. You don't know how God can put His life in. It's a biological miracle, but that's what He does. Every time a sinner receives Christ, he gets that life. He gets some of it. God wants to be pulled and running over with it. So God's actual life imparted to man is the solution of every human problem. Now that's saying a lot, but that's true. God had just one solution. All the failure and all the success of every Christian and church in the world swings on one little point, big point. What is it? How much of God's life have you got? The solution is to have more of that kind of life. And only that's the only solution. You'll teach people's head and say you're wrong here and you ought to do better there. They'll try their best. That don't last very long. And that doesn't serve the problem. Doesn't work out the answer to the problem, but more life will. And you can get that every day, as we shall see. And so Paul said in Romans 8:2 that the law of the Spirit of life, Zoe is the word again, Greek word Zoe, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank God to be free. I never lived in Mexico. They have their laws down there. I never studied them. But they have nothing on me. I pay no attention to Mexican laws. I don't live there. I'm not a citizen of that country.
That's right.
And we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, thank God, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Philippians 4:3, Paul speaks of those whose names are written in the book of life, Zoe. No man's a Christian, and no man has a name up there, if he's grown up, little children, until he has this kind of life. You must be born again. And that's where you receive it. And the Bible says that no one can enter the holy city without their name written in this book of Zoe life. And did you ever see anybody write their own name in that book? You can't get your name in that book unless God has it inscribed there. The book of life.
Yeah.
And everyone can know they have it. We know we've passed from death unto life. Many reasons. One of them, we love for the brethren. All of them. Don't have to wait till their head gets straight. God will leave us all out of the age for that. I think we're all crooked in the upper story, more or less. Except me, of course. Like one Quaker said to his brothers, he said, "My brother, it seems to me that everyone's queer except me and thee, and sometimes I think these are the queer." They're off up here, all of us, more or less. And thank God, I can have more fellowship with a man that knows off in his upper story, and when he's right down here, he's my chum, thank God. Love him. So David knew, David lived in a darker age than ours, and yet he knew that this kind of life, God's life, was the only solution for every problem. So just in one psalm, the 119th psalm, he prays 12 times using the word quicken, which always means more life. Quicken. And so David prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy loving kindness." Give me enough life, you see, and give it in such a degree that it is according to your loving kindness. And he'll say, quicken me, give me more life. Someplace, maybe do a psalm, and I'll read a verse, then I'll stop. Now, does my Christian experience measure up to that verse? Can I say from the depths of my soul what psalmist said? And maybe I'll find I cannot. Psalmist is talking, he's talking about experience on that level, my experience on this level. Now, how am I going to get from here up to there? There's only one way in this world. You can try and try and try and try. I won't do it. You say, "Lord, quicken me according to this verse of Scripture." Yeah. And wait, pretty quick. In comes God's life. You're right up there. And I want to say it's the precise work of God's life to fulfill in every person any requirement and any promise in the whole Bible. Right. And nothing else can do it. Right. You need healing, I don't seem to be able to believe. You read Mark 11:24. "What things soever you desire when you pray," right then, not next year, right then, "believe you receive them, and you shall have them." You say, "I don't seem to be able to do that." Just say, "Lord, quicken me now. Give me enough life to make this my experience." Put it quickly right up there. You're not trying to have faith. Faith is there. That's the solution for all the human problems. God is infinite in every way. And his solution for every problem that can confront anyone is just get more of this life. Christ came for that purpose. Christ turned aside from making worlds. The Bible says, "Without him was nothing made that was made." The other day I saw one translation, "Without him, not one thing came into existence without him." That's still true. And he came. He knows the great objective. He doesn't pick out the little important thing, but when Christ went to the cross, and when he refused the help of angels, when he had the garden filled with angels to help him, they'd come there, they'd been there on the spot. He refused the help of angels. He sweat blood in Gethsemane when he faced the matter of becoming mortal so he could die. They couldn't kill him to become mortal. All that agony, what's he after? And when he died on the cross and went to hell, what's he after all the time? That you might have an abundance of this new kind of life. That's what he's after. And that ought to be the same in our desires as it was in his purpose, his great objective. So the word quicken means more life. And Zoe, translated life, can fulfill in us any promise. God has made any promise that can't be fulfilled for you. Jesus didn't pour out his soul to purchase blessings and hang them where we can't have them. Just tantalizes. And brother, if there's no one else to pray for you, if you understand the scriptures right, you can have anything you can find that's yours in redemption by simply acting on the word. And if it would be, do pray for you. Maybe you have a dozen pray for you and you don't act, while you're not getting anywhere.
That's right.
So this can fulfill any promise, any requirement. And the more God requires, the better, because we have that much more life to fulfill it. See? And so it is by filling us with his life that God himself becomes our life. Not he gives us life, but God himself is our life. David would say, "The Lord is my portion, not his blessing, not his gift." as precious as they are, but the Lord himself. See, I gave up one day about 6 or 7 years ago. I said, wife, I'm all wore out. I can't go any longer. I just got to quit. That night, the very truth I knew already and had practiced right along for years, because we did more work than any one man could do without God's life. And he brought that to me, the Lord is thy life. Every prophet, the Lord is my life. And so on. The Lord himself. He's the portion I'm occupied with, not with his blessing, but with himself. Christianity is a love romance with Jesus Christ, the person. And he's better than all his gifts. Thank God for his gifts. Thank God for every manifestation of the Spirit. But between times I have him, he's better than all anything he does and anything he gives. And so in that way, God becomes our peace. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. You never have to lose your peace. Mind is stayed on him. You can't have your mind on something and get anywhere. We don't walk with God unless we agreed, I started to say a while ago. And he becomes our righteousness until he calls us his righteousness. Not that God gives us right, which is true in one sense, but he is our righteousness. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ in us are illothing, so that all the blessings of God are not things merely that God gives, but they're a manifestation of the person that lives within. Right. He is my portion. I'm not talking about it, but he. Right. Christianity is different than religions. It's a romance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that turns every duty into a privilege. When a young man takes his sweetheart home from church, and it's about a mile from the church to her home, he isn't angry all the way home because it has to walk a mile. He wishes 5 miles. If human love will make you feel that way. You take up your cross. Oh, my. That seems awful to me to think about. You have to take it up, all right. But Rutherford, after he picked up the cross, he said it became such a burden as wings are to a bird and sails are to a ship that carried me forward to my harbor. Pick up the cross. Instead of drag it. Some people drag it all the time. That's a hard job. Pick it up. And it turns into wings and turns all duty into a privilege. Why say you've got to take up your cross and go to Africa? My, take a cross for me to stay home. Ever get over there? I wish every pastor could have one time over there among those poor people. I talked about dying for everybody. But I tell you, when you get over there and see people that never heard, you're never the same again. And my whole soul just craves to get to those poor souls that never heard. No cross. And so our joy and our faith and our guide, our teacher, everything that pertains to life and godliness, God himself is that within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one man said to another, are you trying to be a Christian? He said, no, I tried that for 17 years. And now I found the kind of life that lives itself. And Paul says, it's not I, no longer I that live, Christ liveth in me. And he prayed for people that had been spirit-filled for years. And prayed that, said, to whom, that means that those spirit-filled creatures, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you. Not the Christ of Galilee. I'd like to see him as he was, but pretty quick I won't see him as he is. But it's the glorified Christ in the Christian. How much can it mean for the glorified Christ to have unhindered sway in a man or a woman? Why, so I'm not educated. Brother, that may be all the better in some ways. I wish I could stop there and tell them things in Africa. I believe in education. Didn't have a chance to get it like some. But I found that when I pray and get full of this life, divine truth will just open up every day. New truths just fill my soul so I can hardly hold myself together with joy for what he reveals. And that comes by revelation. And the bishop will never know it unless he gets full of the Spirit and gets full of life. Doesn't come that way. See? That's God's way. By giving his life, creative life. That life will create anything that God wants in any man in the world. You just put that first and give God a chance. You can have your body, the life also of Jesus, made manifest in your
mortal body, your mortal flesh. He says the Spirit will quicken your mortal body. There's quicken again, more life. Quicken your mortal body. And God's life is created. A lot of people think all the creation was done way back there. No, sir. God is the creator now. God is creating right now all around the world Christians out of sinners when they confess Christ and repent of the sin. Any man being Christ is new creation is the word. So I don't try to be a Christian. You can't be until you become a creator, and you never will be a creator. You can in one way, by acting and speaking God's place in a representative way. So God's life creates. It has created, it's had created hearing, did yesterday. The other day in Cuba, I run across the third person that was born without any ear at all, on one side of me. And this boy the other night down there, about 15 years old, didn't even have this part. And there's no hole through that side. It's just as smooth as his cheek. I knew in a flash God was going to do that. Just knew it. I can't tell how. Quick as that, he could hear perfectly. It was on the platform every night after that. Hear a watch tick, and he just tickled pink from head to foot. God made him hear. Only ever saw but three, and God, all three of them were healed. One in Africa the same way. One night on the platform. Why? Because this life, which is God himself, is created. God's the creator. God will create new hip joints. God will create new bones.
Right.
And sometimes instantaneous. Usually creation is instantaneous, as far as my observation goes. Down in Orlando, Florida, a woman had 4 inches of all the bone taken out of one arm. That arm is just dangling, just like if you'd hang it on something. You see. When I prayed for her, I said, "Lady, name, shoot up that arm." Perfect. And she was in a great Bible class where a Christian physician was a Bible teacher, a very godly man. He came to Chicago from Orlando, Florida, and came clear out to River Forest where I live, foot way out of the front and crutches on the side. And said she couldn't come out, I went down in front and prayed for her. And without asking her to do, she stood to her feet and look at that. A perfect hip created by the power of God. Well, you say, "I can't believe that." Or you believe in the new creation. If you haven't been created a Christian, you're not a Christian.
Amen.
See? You haven't got this kind of life, you're not a Christian yet. No matter what you do, you can behave yourself the best you can, and thank God for all that. Make you a better citizen. And so it's better. This divine life is the greatest thing in heaven and in earth. It's the best thing. It's the most enjoyable thing in the world. All the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with. There's no comparison at all. It's better than everything else all put together. And the vine and the branches both have the same life. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, you are the branches." And his life and our life become one, just like the ocean and the bay become one because the ocean flows into the bay. My address one up to now is certain box number in Biscayne Bay, and Biscayne Bay Annex, and the ocean, the tide comes right out of the ocean into the bay back and forth every day, and the bay and the ocean are one because one flows into the other and out from the other. That's God's picture of us. We have his life, and we can have that prayer answered every day tomorrow morning. That's my first thought. Wake up in the morning, just no strength, nothing. I say, "Lord, I'll begin to quicken." I wait pretty quick. Here it come up. Let me say it. An engine can't pull a train on yesterday's steam. You think it can? And these electric lights can't shine on yesterday's electricity. And a stove can't heat a house on yesterday's heat. And the trouble today, so few are drinking in new life. Paul says, though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed once every year. You say that? No. Day by day. So no matter how much we have, there's one prayer that's an inspired prayer. And you'll find it 12 times in one psalm. the earnest of our inheritance. When you step out and get that life, then being the foretaste of heaven, your home in heaven will come down to meet you. And angel servants from your home come out to help you on your way. Because all the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Oh, if the world could see the Christian all full of the Spirit, they'd stampede the kingdom of God. What a tragedy that thousands who join the church are scarecrows to keep sinners out of the kingdom. One Sunday school teacher said, can any of you little girls tell why Jesus called Christians the salt of the earth? One little girl raised her hand and says, all right, to make folks thirsty. And we can all have that which will make other people to hunger and thirst. And they're already blessed when they get to thirsty. Before God does what they want, they're already blessed to be thirsty. Because God has to create that. So more life means more light. The light of life. The divine illumination that comes with life. That way the person that can't read nor write can discover truths that a bishop knows not a thing about. Unless he is just as spiritual as she is. Doesn't come any other way. More life means more of God's love. And love is the sum total of Christianity. All the laws pulled in just one word. Not do this and do this and do this and a whole decalogue of don'ts and do's. Just forget all about that. Get full of His love. Y'all circumcise your heart to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's commanded. That's the greatest law in the universe. We're breaking the greatest law there is in the whole universe unless we love God with all our heart. More life means more faith. You say, if I had more faith, get more life. And you can say, like Paul did, I live this life by the faith of the Son of God. More life means more fruit, more of your eternal reward, and a greater crown. More life, more life, more life. Oh, we can say so much. Life is stronger than the devil. Zoe is stronger than the devil a million times. And you get that feeling inside. When I'd go home and from some nights from Hoy Park and Stadium, I think, my, I'd almost frighten myself the way I talked to them. But it came, it was there. Your consciousness over the powers of Satan just knew that. He had no legal rights whatever. But a child of God has legal rights to use the name of Christ. And God has put all the power of heaven and earth in that name, and you can use that name. Christians are to cast out devils. Not to be knuckled down and pushed around by Satan, but to push him around, thank God, and undo his works. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Doesn't take a preacher, just a believer. A child of God. And everyone can know he has that kind of life. And it's so great, I say it's stronger than the devil, it's stronger than everything. One bad says, by getting full of God's life, I got victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a week later said, I got the world. Now I have victory over the world and the flesh and the devil and my kinfolks. He thought that's the greatest victory he had yet. Got victory over them. Thank the Lord. And God, I can't finish this subject at all. I'll stop right here. Only to say that this word Zoe is so great and so important in the mind of God that he mentioned it 130 times in the New Testament. What place does it have in your mind? Let me say, Christian, if I were you, I'd make that my motto, more life, quicken, quicken, quicken. And in the facing every temptation, more life. There you got your victory. And whatever the difficulties are, whatever the problem is, and thank God he takes every problem definitely committed to him if it's covered by redemption. Always, never any failures. No failures. God, we're not dealing in failures at all like people are in other lives. God has removed all question, all doubt. And so it's better than everything else put together, and we go on and on and on. And magnifying just that one thought. I don't know anything better than that, just simple. Instead of waiting and teaching a Christian for years, I just came back from Cuba where they didn't know anything about spiritual life. And first of all, when God drove this, I started there. I started with them where other people that hadn't reached that experimentally already. They can understand that. They can't understand how God can impart life. It's a biological miracle. Let me tell just one thing in closing. I didn't think of doing it. But the first visit to Africa, I went with a Brother Branham. And after the meeting in the various cities, then they just poured from all those provinces of South Africa, provinces just like our states, over to the meeting at Durban, the greatest crowds I ever saw. Brother Baxter said, "Boswell, you go out and take that first service at the race course, biggest, finest race course in all South Africa." I said, "All right." I thought the first service, maybe just a small crowd. I had my mind made up what I'd teach the people, trying to get them ready for Brother Branham that night. Teach them on the subject of healing, because that's what they're coming for, so many of them, thousands of them. So I went out and climbed up the steps. We had, I don't know, about 13 or 14 steps up to the high platform. And I turned my mind to the left and saw just one sea of humanity. All of them, none but, were Mohammedans and Hindus. Man on the platform whispered to me, "Boswell, those are all Hindus down there and Mohammedans." Why, I just could hardly keep from crying. My poor souls are dying in their sins. And I can't make them understand and convert them through one sermon. And I dropped my subject as quick as a flash. It just went. And beyond those Indians, there were thousands and thousands of Zulus. They're all segregated. Down there they had segregation, a fence between each one, and over to the right another great grandam. And I stopped. I just bought it in a minute. And I talked about probably 10 or 12 minutes on the subject of mass healing. My, that's the subject. I'd come out with that now. And I could have done it now, but about 10 minutes or 12. And I said, "Now, I've proven to you people from the Bible that you've heard the truth, but whether you know it's the truth and whether you believe it's the truth, I don't know, and I can't expect it. I can't expect it. I don't expect you to believe all I've said the first time you ever heard it. But if God will confirm it by doing what no man on earth can do, then you'll know you heard the truth." Then I dropped that subject and talked about the same length of time on the subject of everyone having the privilege of coming to God. Everyone that cometh. Not one disappointed. No man shall be disappointed. Everyone has the same privilege. And I gave the scripture. One, there's nothing but scriptures, all extemporaneous. "You have not because you ask not. Ask what you will it shall be done. What things shall desire when you pray, will you receive." And kept the responsibility all the time where it belongs. On the people, on each individual, because I'm thinking about their future life. I went over those scriptures for about 10 minutes. Then I told about a miracle that happened in Detroit 32 years ago, where God recreated a perfect ear where everything was out clear to the brain. And I never knew why God gave me faith. I had it. I knew it. I couldn't explain it because it was against everything I had taught. Faith comes by hearing. I didn't know yet that God would do that. But I said, "I'll put that on your card." She said, "Well, my mother wanted me to mention that." "Yes." And God healed instantly. She went back to the surgeon, made him mad, said, "I can hear." "You can't." "I can hear." "You cannot. You've got nothing to hear with on that side." "Doctor, won't you look?" "No." Dr. L.B. Brakes of Terre Haute, Indiana, surgeon. Three other surgeons helped him. Said, "No, I know about that. I know you can't hear." "I can hear. You cannot." "Doctor, please, just please, what do you hurt? Please look in there." And he did. He got his lights and the spreader and pulled around and looked for quite a time. And finally got through and laid his instruments on the table and sat on the other side next to Alma Swartout, was her name, from Birmingham, England, just north of Detroit. And she made up her mind she wouldn't say a word till he said the first words. He didn't say anything. He looked at her. She wouldn't say anything, neither did he. And said, "Well, you can hear all right. You've got a perfect ear." That's what I asked for every time in Africa. If there were any there that had everything cut out, nothing there to hear with at all, that's an instantaneous miracle. God does that every time. And 8 came up. I told you, Muhammad, now you've heard what I said from the Bible. And it's nothing but the Bible. And if God will do what you know I can't do, there's only one creator. So I said, first of all, nobody but Christians for this part, because this is not the healing service. But if you're a Christian and you have nothing to hear with, on one side had what the doctors call the radical mastoid, not the mastoid operation, which destroys the hearing often, but a radical mastoid means nothing there to hear with. God's the creator. I didn't know that, but after he healed Alma Swartout, then he always did that. And so I said, "Don't come, please, because this is not the healing the healing meeting. This is just a confirmation of the Word. God confirmed His Word. I preach the Word now. And I did it because I want to see you people saved. That's my whole heart was going out towards those poor souls that I knew would die in their sins. You can't explain what went through my soul, the desire there. I knew God felt the same way because I got it from Him. And here seven Hindus came up. There was a scar back here. He all sucking in. And one African said he got out of the fence way over there and came around and climbed those steps. And so there stood eight different ones who had what the doctors called the radical mastoid operation, which means everything out. And I appeal to the Zulus, they were too farther away, but the Indians, the Hindus and the Mohammedans. And I said, I know you'll agree with me this time when I say that no man can create. And I'm making the biggest fool of myself. I just well pack my suitcase and go back to America if God doesn't do what I believe He will do. Why? Because He loved your soul. Jesus Christ died for your souls. I was just full of that. I knew how He felt. I didn't doubt. And I said to the first woman, how long ago did you have that radical mastoid on the left ear? There was a scar clear back. She said, for about 40 years. So you tell them that. The microphone there, you tell the audience. Thousands and thousands there. And so she told them. I said, I'm going to make a command in Jesus' name. And I said to those Mohammedans and those Hindus that no religion and no religious founder ever could confer upon any human being the power to command a creation. You know, you agree with me on that. I know you do. I'd say those things that I have to agree with. And I said, I'm going to command in Jesus' name, in a representative way, this ear to be restored, left side. I did. And I said, lady, I'm going to get on this side. I want you to stop your good ear. I'm going to whisper softly. And if you hear what I whisper, then you repeat that out loud over the microphone. So I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My, that audience went wild. Brother Roland, who has a great inner work, said, I never saw those Hindus and Mohammed ever stirred like that. And God did that same 8 times, one right after the other, all 8. Then I talked to them. Then we had the mass healing. And I could stop talking about everything there, but won't have the time. Then I put the soul last there because the first time most of them had ever been to a meeting, see. But the soul last in this particular case, I just led. I know I was led by it. I could just feel it just being pushed on all the time, everything I did. And I said, now, God, Jesus Christ died for your sins. You probably have some good things about your religion. I admit I don't know anything about it because I never studied. But I know this, and you know it, that nothing is ever recreated under any religion except Christianity. You don't know that yet till you see this. And they'd just seen it. I said, God has been loving enough to let you see God create in a physical way 8 times, all in just a few minutes. Now that proves you heard the truth. That's all I asked for that. God confirmed His Word. And then I said about the new birth. You must be born again. Never get to heaven unless you're born again. Jesus said that. And He's proven by these miracles. And I said, the new birth is a creative act. If any man be in Christ, a new creation, and you've seen God create physically 8 times, God will create in your soul what you want. He's a creator. You can have that today. And God did this just to prove it to you. Then I said, Christianity or the new birth is a biological miracle. Science of life. Biological science of life. It means the impartation of the life of deity to a human being. And you've seen God prove the truth. And the new birth is also a resurrection miracle. If any man be in Christ, resurrected from the death of sin to a life of righteousness. And the Christianity is also a translation miracle. We're translated out of the kingdom of God's dear son, kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. Now I said, I'd lots rather you wouldn't respond to my appeal now, unless you mean it for life. I don't want you just to start and try something. But if you are convinced that you've heard the truth, and you'll do this for time and for eternity, and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't stand up unless you mean this. I made it hard as I could. When we got through and made the invitation here, thousands on their feet. The first service. I couldn't do that. No preacher in the world can do that. But God would prove the truth and create faith where there couldn't be any because they hadn't heard. Faith come to hearing, they hadn't heard anything. And so I say God is restoring. People all over South Africa. We prayed the sick. We had some people healed. We never saw it that way. Mass healing. And God's doing that. I can hardly wait to get to Japan the very first night as sure as there's a God on the throne. God will work visible miracles the first night in Japan. I have no more doubt of that, and I doubt my existence. We have a loving Heavenly Father. Oh, if people get loved like God does. No trouble about faith then. The love itself does it. The love of Christ constraineth us. Yesterday I asked if there's anyone here who had this complete radical mastoid or your ear has been utterly destroyed by an operation. I wonder if there's one here today like that. It's vanity to a great audience. There's always some in those great audiences because there's so many. Anyone had an ear destroyed and you could and never can hear without a creative act? I guess none here. We started there every service in Africa. Sometimes there were none that had that, but they were all for deaf ears, and God healed them. I think I've taken enough time, brother. We're ready to break. I think Billy probably is here to give out the healing card. Yes.
Yes, praise the Lord. In a few minutes now, the cards will be given out, and I will ask that we are quiet just a second. I tell you what I thought in my heart when I sat here. And I will say that first, and then I have a few other little matters I'd like to say. First of all, we have heard a tremendous message this afternoon. Everybody that agrees with that, say amen.
Amen.
And furthermore, I've been sitting here thinking that I think that Reverend Bosworth had many, many friends in this gathering. Is that right, too? And I wonder now, it's seemingly our brother's last visit, how would it be if we asked the brethren to take those baskets and send around, send them right through. It's not an offering, but it is for Reverend Bosworth's friends who are here, and you would love to secure a little gift for our brother, as we take this opportunity and just send those baskets away. We shall not even count the offering, because we will not call it an offering. We'll call it a little token of love from Reverend Bosworth's many friends to him. And as soon as it's down by the door, we will ask the brethren to deliver it right to Reverend Boswell. Is that agreeable with everybody? We say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. We have heard a tremendous message. You can just, we will pray as the brethren come forth, ask God's blessing, and then just a very few words. And then we shall take a little break until tonight at 7:30 or 7 o'clock whenever we stop. Heavenly Father, we pray thy mightiest blessing upon our beloved brother who has brought such a wonderful message this afternoon. May thy peace and thy joy and thy happiness be upon him. Bless all his many friends and supply his needs, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And our brethren, you heard...